Lord's Supper together. You know, we come to this table and the Lord Jesus, he satisfies, doesn't he? And it's not about that particular bread, piece of bread, or what's in that particular cup that morning. Maybe sometimes that might be a little bit off to our taste buds, but that's not what this supper's about, is it? We are feasting on the Lord Jesus. We're being sustained by the Lord Jesus. And there's one thing we all share in common, and we all agree with, that it's Jesus Christ who supplies all of our needs. He's the life giver. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so we can leave from this supper filled. And I hope that you're filled also. Faith in Christ with God's people celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, we can say the verse together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we've done that in Village Bible Church. Amen? You may be seated. Let's turn now in our Bibles. I hope you don't think we're crawling. I was trying to think of a word, and I thought, well, crawling doesn't sound very good as we crawl our way, inch our way through Romans here as we steadily, I don't want to, if they're all negative words, truck our way through, walk our way through Romans here in chapter 12. I intended to break down this passage piece by piece and may still do that. But certainly this was a good time to stop at this passage, at this phrase, this line. Love, let love be without hypocrisy. And kind of elongate that, especially at the Lord's table, speaking about love. Here we are encouraged to have a genuine love. You see, in the verse 1, we're commanded to live sacrificially. Verse 2, to separate from the world. In verse 3, we're to make a sober assessment of ourselves. You know, what is my place in God's plan? What is my place amongst God's people? What does God have for me? What is my ministry? How shall I serve in my sacrifice as I've come into God's will? Well, that is to serve the body of Christ with the gifts that are given in verses 4 through 8. And then we're commanded in verse 9 to have a genuine love for each other. We're going to talk about that in a more general sense this morning. But I think as we go through verses 9, 10, down all the way really through the end of this chapter, there's specifics given in this chapter of what a genuine, unhypocritical love looks like amongst God's people and also out in the world. So let's look this morning at what a genuine love is. Now, I'm going to read for the scripture reading verses actually 1 through 9. We're just going to pick up this context, and then from this Sunday forward, we'll be going from verse 9 forward. But let's just kind of back up and pick up the context as we swing into this next passage in verse 9. So, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let's have a word of blessing as we begin our message time. Father, we pray that you'd now bless this word into our lives, that being sustained by Christ is putting our faith in Christ and the Christ according to the word of God. And Lord, we learn what it means to be a Christian from the Bible. We're commanded here for love to be without hypocrisy. It means to have a genuine love for each other, Lord. Help us realize that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. Let's focus our attention now, Lord. Help us with this to focus on a genuine love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at first. And by the way, there are a lot of verses to turn to. If you see those bolded verses in the notes, if you have them, they're out on the ledge. The ones there that don't have the entire verse down, those are the ones we're going to turn to. And there's a lot this morning. I just went ahead and put them all in. And so we're going to be doing a sword drill, they call that, when you're looking up verses. So get your fingers limber. We don't do it like this often. But this morning, we're going to really look up a lot of verses. It's almost a topical message this morning about genuine love. And those sometimes take more verses. So we're going to turn to some of them. But let's look at something interesting here, a pattern. These patterns are important when we're looking at Scripture. But spiritual gifts are always exercised in love. And what we have are four main passages in the Bible that describe to us and give us teaching on spiritual gifts. And in all four of these passages in the Bible, there's a close connection, even a close proximity with the teaching about love for one another with these gifts. So let's turn first of all to 1 Corinthians 12. And if you know your Bible well, you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, a large portion deal with spiritual gifts and the practice of these gifts within the church and give much, much teaching on spiritual gifts. But if you notice, really, in the middle, chapter 13 is between 12 and 14. And at the end of chapter 12, leading into chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter, it says this in chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And I think that's a genuine plea. The best gifts, and we're going to learn in 14, the best gifts is prophecy. But the best gifts, the gifts that do the most for the body of Christ. Okay, that's going to be the teaching when you understand that the gifts are to be shared within the body. And the idea is you want the best gifts that God can give to you that the church needs at that time. See, earnestly desire the best gifts. It's right to do that. And yet, he says in verse 31, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, what is that more excellent way described in chapter 13? Love. Love is a more excellent way. Love is superior to spiritual gifts. We need those gifts exercised, but more importantly, and what will bind this church together, what will glorify God, will be the love that we share one with another. That will be the highest display of God's presence, of His power, of the changed life, more so than miracles done by the Spirit, more impressive to God and more desirable by us, a more excellent way will be love. See the context there? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You'll know in Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about some gifts. Jesus was the conqueror, and He's defeated all the powers of evil. All of their spiritual power that they've had and dominance, because it's a spiritual battle and Christ is the victor. And now He has, as the victor, has given these gifts to men. And in the spiritual realm, we're undefeatable. There is no spirit. And remember, just as we learned from Sarah, that in these tribal settings, they're heavy with evil spirits. And those evil spirits across the world in these unchristianized areas, they dominate people. And they're very real and powerful. But Christ has broken all of their power. And He's given us spiritual gifts. And we have a spiritual work to do. And the spiritual gifts He's given to us are greater than their spiritual gifts. And this is the idea that He's ascended, that captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. And here's the gifts that are listed in Ephesians. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. That's who we have on our side. They got their witch doctors and their imams. But we have our apostles, our prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers on our side. And those men and women equip us, right? In verse 12, they equip us, the saints, for the work of ministry. So that when they teach us, when they give to us of their gift, and God uses them, we're blessed, and we learn, and we grow, and we become stronger. And then we can get the work done. The work of evangelism, the work of edifying and building up this body in discipleship, making disciples. And look at verse 16. In the context, the body of Christ is growing strong. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the ultimate expression of a growing body is not just numerically, not just knowledge, but a greater love for one another, a greater relationship. That's what the gifts are involved. The goal of these spiritual gifts is love. Now let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, another important, I would say these are the primary passages in the Bible, New Testament, about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Remember, we've looked at each one of these as a cross-reference in our messages talking about spiritual gifts here and there. We're looking at them again one last time. In verse 11, we talked about the different two ways you can divide up spiritual gifts. You can do it supernatural, miraculous, and ordinary, and ministry gifts. Okay? But here you have a category that the Apostle Peter is giving, speaking gifts and ministry gifts, kind of manual laboring gifts. And then you have in verse 10, kind of going backwards here, as each one of us received a gift, minister it to one another as good servants of the manifold grace of God. He's poured out his grace. He's just given the gifts. Everything's available for us. We have everything necessary here to grow this church and to serve one another. But then in this context, back up to verse 7, let's pick up the context of our Apostle Peter mentioning gifts. He says, "But the end of all things at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Then exercise your gifts." So we see here that love becomes the motivation. He starts with love. You love one another. Now get out there and serve one another with these gifts. It's a motivation. Come back now to Romans chapter 12. If you have the notes, I didn't put this in. You know what I did? I kind of thought about it. What am I going to say that this section does? And I thought about it later, and I didn't put the bullet point in. So there should be a blank there. You see the three bullet points if you have your notes. You have love is superior to spiritual gifts, Corinthians. You have love is the goal, spiritual gifts, in Ephesians. You have love is the motivation for spiritual gifts, 1 Peter. I thought, well, I can't really word it the same. I know everybody, I try it too sometimes, you word things the same. I'd say this way, we're looking at genuine love. See, you have the spiritual gifts listed in verses 5 down through 8, 6 through 8. Then you have let love be without hypocrisy. I'd say that genuine love, that's what's being spoken here, genuine love and love sacrificially serves with spiritual gifts. Because that's what we're talking about here. Serving one another in the body of Christ, then let love be without hypocrisy. It's genuine love. So genuine love sacrificially serves with the spiritual gifts. That's what I come up with for Romans 12 in this passage, connecting spiritual gifts with love. It's interesting to see this. So we're kind of seeing some context here. Then in verse 9, we're going to look close now. We're going to be broadening this out because I think we're giving specifics of how our love can be without hypocrisy as we abhor what's evil, cling to what's good, be kind and affectionate as we go on. But let's look at a general idea of what is being said here in this short phrase, one sentence. Let love be without hypocrisy. First, this negative way of stating it in the sense that he brings up a problem. There is a way that the Apostle Paul could have said, let your love be real. Let it be genuine. There are Greek words for that. But he says this way in a negative, hypocrisy, not hypocrisy. Let love be not hypocritical. Let love be without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a pretense. The idea of a pretense is you say that you care, but you really don't. That's a pretense. You say something, but you really don't mean it. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is duplicity. This idea, you might be that you act like you care, but you really don't. It's duplicity. You're doing two different things. I mean, you're acting one way, but you're really not that person. Hypocrisy is pretense, duplicity. Hypocrisy is a false presentation. Presentation is the way that you present yourself to others. You could say it this way. Everyone thinks you care, but you really don't. Hypocrisy, in this Greek word, is a hypocrite pretending to be what he is not. It comes from the Greek word that they used for an impersonator or an actor. And the better the actor, the better you're convinced that that person really isn't who he really is. He's actually that character. And we've known from different personas and the movies, and we've all been duped that way. We all have a picture of what somebody is like. And in real life, if you were to meet that actor, they're not like that at all. And we know this in the back of our minds. I know they're an actor, but we get fooled by it every time. Let me say it this way. Have you ever tried to convince a young woman that he really doesn't love you? You see, sometimes our young ladies are entrapped by a smooth-talking man. And he says he cares. He says he loves her. But he really doesn't. And once that spell comes over someone, we've all really been a victim of this before. We all really thought that person was who they presented themselves to be. And we even come back, how could I be so foolish? Why didn't I see? And sometimes it takes someone from the outside to see some of the subtleties in it. But we have all been in a place where we've been fooled by a hypocrite. And when we think about hypocrisy, I'm looking at this kind of outward look now, okay? Who is a hypocrite? It's someone who pretends to be something that they're not. Jesus, the enemies of Jesus, pretended to be followers of his. It says in Luke 20 that the religious leaders, the priests and the Pharisees, they all wanted to catch him in some of his words so that they could make an accusation against him and arrest him and have him put to death. And it says, so they watched him in Luke 20. They watched him and sent spies who hypocrited, who pretended to be righteous. And so these men then kind of slipped in with the genuine disciples and acted like them. They acted like they were listening. They acted like they were enthralled by the words. They acted and said that they believed he's the Messiah. They acted like they loved him also. They were slipping in amongst the other disciples. And you know, sometimes you can spot that a little bit easier. Somebody becomes a little bit too overzealous. You know, the car salesman, he's trying a little bit too hard to sell what he's selling. Another way that I think they might have slipped in amongst Jesus' disciples and how a hypocrite does this is they ask lots of questions and they seem so sincere. It's so humbling that they show interest and they act as if you really are teaching them something. And they make comments and they even follow. And you see that they slipped in so that the other disciples couldn't see. Now, the Lord was never fooled. But I'm sure that the other disciples didn't know that these were spies because they hypocrited. They pretended to be true disciples. Did you know that it is possible to have these pretenders in the church today? Let's turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude has one chapter. These small books that have one chapter, you're not supposed to say chapter 1. I still like to do it that way and say it. Jude, verse 12 and 13, if I was to say it right. I sound more college trained if I say Jude 12 and 13 instead of Jude chapter 1. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Here we're giving a warning in the book of Jude. Speaking about false teachers. Now, I think when you read this in 2 Peter, these false teachers come in and they just got evil written all over their face. It's not always like that. It's a little bit more subtle. He says here, there's spots in your love feasts. Okay, the idea of spots is they're stains. The word comes from hidden rocks in the ocean. It's a mariner term. And so sometimes these reefs were just below the surface, and if you were far away looking, they looked like spots. Sometimes they even peaked above the water just a little bit, and underneath that was a large, dangerous reef or rock. And so they looked like spots. They meant spots. They're kind of spoiling. It looks like a nice harbor. We ought to make a straight shot as we sail in, but not at all. It's too many dangers. There's spots all around. There's hidden reefs, hidden rocks underneath the water. And that's how they come in. And we just celebrated a love feast, a meal shared together in love amongst God's people. Because we love Jesus and we love each other and we share this meal. And next Sunday night, we'll share a love feast downstairs. Because we love Jesus and we love one another, we're going to eat together and have fellowship. And he says that these people come in and they become hidden reefs or hidden rocks or spots in your love feast. They're not the real thing and they present a danger. But they're not always so easily spottable. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. You see, they don't have no fear of God. They don't have no fear of the division that they're causing or their sin against other people. It says they're clouds without water, carried about with the wind. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And when those clouds come and their promise of rain, but they have no rain. They have no spirit. There's nothing genuine within them. The late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They look like a tree in which the leaves have fallen. They look dead. You can tell yourself, well, it's not really dead. It's fall, and the leaves just aren't there. But they're twice dead. It looked dead. They really are dead. They have pulled up by the roots, and the Nichols have had an old tree that's dying from the inside out. Had no life in it. And the wind came and fell it across the road. That's what they are. The raging waves of the sea foaming up to their own shame. They're unrelenting in their evil. Unrelenting in their rebellion. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You see, they have no consistency. They have no place they settle in. They really can't say, this is my church, because they're wandering stars. They'll go and spoil it and ruin it there and then go on to someplace else. You see, these aren't kind words. But I tell you, when you meet one of these people who infiltrate, who come in amongst us, at least in the beginning, and maybe right on through the end, you'll never say, oh, look at that person without shame, the roars waving, you know, the waves roaring. You'll never see them as a dead tree, but you'll just go, they're so nice. They really say, they, even to this day, they say they believe. They say they love us. They say they want to come amongst us. They ask for prayers, and you see that what we give a picture here, the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, gives us a real glimpse, a real sight of what their heart is really like. Let's turn to Luke 17 now, real quick. Luke 17. Hypocrites that come in as false teachers to gather disciples after themselves, to stir up strife and division. Hypocrites that come in that truly don't love the Lord Jesus. They're not saved. They're not born again. They come amongst us. And in Luke chapter 17, it's interesting because this is why Jesus gives the story about that woe to the one who offends these little ones. You're supposed to be coming all in like little children. And we come into the church, and this is why it's so hurtful when someone comes in as a hypocrite, because we've opened our hearts. And then when they end up, and we start to say, I think they weren't telling the truth. They're nearly not who they say they are. It's hard to be convinced of that because we've given them our hearts and we've opened our hearts. And sometimes it's very hurtful. And if it's someone you have to exercise church discipline on, or someone you have to ask not to come back, or point out and say, the false teacher, it's very hurtful because we open our hearts. And that's when Jesus says, we're like little children. And if you offend one of these little ones, it's better if a millstone was tied behind your neck and you was thrown around your neck, you were thrown into the ocean, to the sea. That's because we're to be humble like children around each other. And the Lord gave a stern warning. But in Luke 17, the context is within church discipline in the church. Because it's not just about kids. It is about the way we commune with one another as children, open, almost innocent with each other. And in Luke 17, verse 1, he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You see, the context here is in exercising discipline with one another and our relationship with one another. And you see that warning. But what did it say back in Jude? There's spots without fear. Now, here's where the conviction comes, and it came to me as I studied this. Let love be without hypocrisy. You see, when they didn't all point to Judas and say, we got him figured out, but they all asked, is it I? Is it I? See, I've talked about hypocrites, and we've stepped back, so I wonder who's a hypocrite around here. And you can start to look for the boogeyman. But if you're like me and you read that, you come to the place and say, is it I? Do you have a fear to say, could I be the hypocrite here? Could I be the one that my love is not genuine? And when we come to that kind of honesty and that kind of conviction, when we come to that kind of self-examination and say, am I truly loving the brothers and sisters in Christ as I ought to? There's fear. To say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a love without hypocrisy, a genuinely loving the brothers and sisters. Now let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at it from a positive sense. There's the negative, love without hypocrisy. Lord, help me to have a heart without hypocrisy, to love my brothers and sisters here. Really mean it. Well, genuine love will be shared amongst genuine saints. Remember, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And in these epistles, let's start with John, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another. And in these letters, the Apostle Paul says that's how he can tell the churches that he planted truly did receive Christ. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. In Colossians, he wrote to them and said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And then he writes to a friend named Philemon, and he says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And then we always talk about a holy kiss, doing that at our greeting. Well, look what Peter says in Peter 5:14. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. I wonder if we shouldn't start doing that. No, it's a handshake of love. It's a nice, polite hug of love. It's not part of our tradition. But the idea is that you genuinely mean that when you handshake and when you come to greet one another. We're together in the church here. And that love we have for one another shows that we love Jesus. Genuine love is serving the saints. Hebrews 6:10, and remember, Hebrews 6 is a warning passage. And part of the assurance that Paul gives to someone who would say, is it I, Lord? Shall I fall away? He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love with which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Boy, as I begin building this message, you know, it's in Hebrews chapter 10 that we use to say, this is why you ought to come to church. This is why your presence ought to be here on the Lord's Day amongst God's people. You ought to come out to the services and participate and get to know God's people. Because in Hebrews 10, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But did you know there are two warning passages in Hebrews, this chapter 6 and also in Hebrews chapter 10. And one of the assurances to say that, no, you're not one that's fallen away. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is why it's so important that you're involved in a local church, that you participate in a local church, that you come and give, and you come and you love, and you ask God to help you with a spiritual gift to serve, because that's what helps build our assurance that we are believers. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Everybody said, well, yeah, yeah, yeah. You'll show that love by loving his children, his brothers and sisters. Genuine love is sacrifice and giving to the brothers and sisters. Let's turn to 1 John. Quickly, over to 1 John. We read in 1 John chapter 4. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Love is sacrificing and giving to the brothers and sisters. This is one I wanted us to lay our eyes on. Look how the Apostle John puts it. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Oh yeah, everybody agrees with that. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, reaching back to understanding and our assurance that the love we have for the brothers and sisters is genuine. And saying forward, God is the heart knower, and there's where you find assurance for your salvation. Not in word or in tongue. Don't just say we love, but we do it sacrificially, and we do it by giving. And when you see Sarah's ministry in Zambia, and we saw the needs there, and we give to that. And they went and they did a medical missions work there. They gave the gospel, and they worked with the local church, and they gave. Let me mention, it's a good time to mention this. I've not mentioned it yet, but there's a ministry of orphans in Moldova also that I would like to see our church get involved in. When Jacob and I went to visit, it's something that the Lord burdened us. We're already given to their outreach ministry, but there are so many orphans there, and they're not the orphan agencies that they have here. There's not the foster parenting agencies that we have here. And people have to voluntarily take these children in. And what Pastor Costell is doing to their church is asking their church members to voluntarily take children in. And you don't just have them for a time period and have to jump through all the legal hoops. These kids are just out there waiting, and someone can just take them in and become mom and dad to them. There's a family there. And he has five of them.